I genuinely believe that the Lord wants to speak to all of us today through his word. And one of the things that you don't, that some of you already know and others of you need to understand is we're in the book of 1 Kings. And when we're in the Old Testament, Hebrew narrative, which is what we're in, is told on three levels. So every story has three levels to it, okay? And if you don't understand that, you're only going to look like we, like sometimes in our culture, we watch a film and it has a beginning and it has an end and it has a character and the character experiences conflict and they meet a guide who leads them. Like we tell stories very linear. The Hebrews have linear story, but they're telling it on three levels. And you need to understand that as you're reading the Old Testament. The top level is always the story being told of who God is. Who God is, that God is greater, Yahweh is greater, God is greater than Baal, God is greater than any other small g God, that God stands alone, that he is singular. It's always who God is. The middle part of the story that they're telling, though, is how God is working the story of redemption through the children of Israel, through the nation of Israel, through the people of Israel. And the bottom story is Esther, it's today, it's Elijah. It's how it's fleshing out in an individual character. So you can think about it in this way. In your life, there is always a battle to trust who God is. Because you experience in the story of redemption, because we're grafted into this tree. Gentiles are grafted into this tree. It's not our tree. We're grafted into it. But we experience in our lives certain things that cause us either to trust God deeper or to trust in something else. And it plays out in the circumstances of our lives, the day-to-day stuff that we go through, big, small, and medium. And so through Elijah's life, the Bible's central story is unfolding. And again, it is there is no God like Yahweh. If you don't understand that, you can potentially get offended in some of these stories. And sometimes you're going to get offended because you shouldn't be, and other times the Bible is just offensive, and then deal with it. No, I'm not kidding with that. Sometimes it's like, you know, just deal with it. Like we're allowed to be offended. Sometimes it reveals our hearts, and that's a good thing. So embracing this, let's glean from Elijah's encounter with the widow of Zarephath, and then a little story from Ahab's wife. Here's what it says in 1 Kings 17, verses 8 to 12. Then the word of the Lord came to him, pause, the word of the what? Top level. Then the word of the Lord came to him and said, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. I mean, of all the people that God can be sending Elijah to, I wouldn't think this is the best one. Send him to somebody who's already got a buffet going. Send him to somebody who has abundance. Sometimes the more people have, the less they can listen. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said to her, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And she was going to bring it. And he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And now she says, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. Watch what she says to him next. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. This is all I have left. And God sends Elijah there. Facing a dire situation, I want you to watch what Elijah does, and more importantly, what the widow of Zarephath does. Elijah said to her, do not fear. She has every reason to fear. Her fear is not misplaced. She's very clear. All I have left is a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. That's it. I'm a widow. Nobody can provide. My son is ill. We're going to die. And he says, do not fear. Go and do what you have said, Watch how offensive this is if you only see the bottom level. But first, make me a little cake of it. I hear you. Just make me a little cake. Just a small cake. And bring it to me. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son. If this is just a story about Elijah and a widow, we're in trouble. But it isn't. It is a story about who God is. It is a story about redemption that God is working out. And then the particulars of a very difficult story. Here's what I want you to begin to see. If I take you to the New Testament, 59 times, there are one another's in the New Testament. Love one another, pray for one another, serve one another. In other words, there's an interdependence that we have as the body of Christ. Pull it back to the Old Testament. Here's what I want you to also see. There is a widow who is absolutely desperate, who needs not the God of Baal, but the God of Elijah. She needs his provision desperately. She is in need. And Elijah, he needs a little cake. He's following the word of the Lord that he is in need of her. Watch. So God takes the most powerful prophet and the most lowly of widow, and he brings them together and says, I'm going to do something in your interdependent story that I cannot do independent of one another. I'm going to do something because both of you actually need one another. In a world that is increasingly becoming, this group takes advantage of this group. The gospel is greater and says, no, 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 we have need of one another. That we don't live just in one way, that we have need, that we are dependent upon one another, interdependent. Here's what I want you to know. In the body of Christ, when you express a need for somebody to pray, you are never being a burden. In fact, there are some of you who have had a word spoken over your soul that Jesus wants to set you free of, and here's the word. Don't you dare ever become a burden. Here's the problem. You have burdens that you're bearing. And sometimes you have to have courage to speak what is true, which is what the widow of Zarephath does. She brings, this is all I have left. And Elijah is trying to say, the Lord has brought me here. He's going to do something, but it's going to require just a little bit of faith and trust. We both have need of one another in this moment. Can I say something to all of you? I need you in my life. I am vulnerable. I will not become who I can be in Christ without you. And sadly, neither will you without me. Tough luck. We need one another. It is why it makes us very, very vulnerable though, yes? The same body of Christ that can bless us can wound us. The same ones that can lift us up are the same ones that can tear us down. The same ones with the same tongue that can speak words of blessing can speak words of death and harm us. But yet we are interdependent and God is at work in our stories. Step back for a moment as the widow, I think, begins to deliberate. Is what God may give me today, here's a question she may ask herself, is what God may give me today, is it greater than what death is going to bring me tomorrow? She says, I've got a couple of sticks, I've got a little bit of flour, I've got a little bit of oil, enough just to make a really small cake, and then I'm going to die. This is a certain reality in my life. There's no provision coming, and so she has to actually come into a place of, when this is all that I have, God, that I can trust you with it. Because death is certain, and Lord, I don't know what is going on here. Now pull the story up a little bit. Living in Sidon, living where she is, a widow of Zarephath in Sidon, the name of the God that rules is Baal. And if she puts her trust in Baal, it is only going to lead to death. And Elijah comes in to say to her, there is a God that is greater than Baal that I'm going to introduce you to him. That I want to show you how he's at work in your story and watch what happens. Zarephath, as I just mentioned, is in Sidon. It's the heartland of Baal worship. Baal was the god of fertility. Her son is about to die. And agriculture, a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And this god is inferior to the god of Yahweh. Without provision, the widow and her son are going to perish. But God, everybody say, but God. But God is about to provide. Listen to me. God is about to provide in enemy territory in a way that Baal never could. The same God who does extraordinary things in Israel and in Judah is now moving into enemy territory, telling this picture and showing this picture that even in enemy territory, God wants to move. That they may be enemies naturally, but God is about to move. There is no one like the Lord. God is teaching the most powerful prophet also and the most lowly widow their need of one another as they both have to trust the Lord. I'm sure Elijah, as he's going to the widow's house, this is conjecture on my part. I have no idea if it's there. But if it was me, I would be going, are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? This looks really bad. Like, send me to someone who's got a stocked fridge who can give me something and it's not going to hurt them at all. Don't send me to someone in a desperate place like this. But that is precisely where God wanted to move. 1 Kings 17:14-16. For thus saith the Lord. Who says who? The Lord. See, today is about whose voice you listen to. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. Not Baal. Watch what he says to her. The jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. They were in the midst of a drought. And watch what happens. It says, she went and did as Elijah said. Who does she put her faith in, Elijah or the God of Elijah? The God of Elijah. Listen, sticks, a little bit of flour, and a little bit of oil, and we're gonna die. That is a crisis that is really loud. But somehow she hears in the midst of it, okay. And she, it says, and her household, she and he and her household ate, it says, for many days. Listen, the jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty. According to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. So a woman who needed provision is provided for in this extraordinary way. And everybody knows that there is a God that is greater than Baal. And in this moment, Elijah is walking according to the word of the Lord. And God's power flows through Elijah. Her son dies. The widow's son does die. And whether it is resurrection or resuscitation, depends on interpretation, it doesn't matter. God uses Elijah to resuscitate him or to raise him. Either way, he is no longer dead, he is alive again. And then the next thing you see, as Kofi already mentioned, is Elijah confronts all of these false prophets of Baal. There's hundreds of them. And he confronts them in an incredibly powerful way. And it is this remarkable story of interdependence, how God takes the most powerful prophet of the day and the most lowly widow, and he weaves this story that only God could write, that Baal couldn't write. Both of them, it takes extreme faith to trust the Lord. And in their mustard seed faith, God does something extraordinary in their lives, remarkable. God uses Elijah, her son is alive. He uses Elijah and all of Sidon, the widow of Zarephath, now all of Sidon and all of the entire region sees that there is a God that is greater. All the false prophets of Baal, they are done, they are slaughtered, they are defeated. It's a remarkable, remarkable story, which is why it makes what happens next so insightful as it is curious. You are sometimes, Oftentimes, you are always more susceptible to an attack from the enemy following a spiritual success, not just a defeat. Then when you step in and get breakthrough, expect pushback. You live in contested space. The enemy doesn't just go, it's yours. Every inch is contested. Now, here's the good news. Jesus has already won. We don't work for victory. We work from it. But it doesn't mean that we don't have to engage it. And here's Elijah we see in the Old Testament. All of this has just happened. And what happens next is remarkable. A word is spoken that sticks to his soul. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, pause. Widow of Zarephath, according to the word of the Lord, according to the word of the Elijah, according to the word of the Lord, according to the word of the Lord. Now Jezebel sends word to Elijah. So now we're in according to the word of Jezebel, not the word of the Lord. Saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of the one of them by this time tomorrow morning. Elijah should have said, oh, you mean the gods that God just defeated? The gods that couldn't do anything? He should have courageously went, that's an inferior word. He should have said, that doesn't align with who God is. He should have rooted in who God is, went, eh. But he doesn't. What does he say to the widow of Zarephath? Do not be afraid. Watch what it says here, though. It says, now he gets this inferior word, and he's afraid. And he arose, and he ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. Watch what it says. Watch. And he left his servant there. An inferior word is always a directional word causing us to move away from God and those he has placed into our lives. How do you know if it's an inferior word? Look at the direction you run. Do you run to God or do you run from God? Here's what's remarkable in my life. In my life and in my leadership, I have had some stinging words said to me. Because sometimes you gotta make decisions and they're not always popular. Okay? Sometimes I've had really stinging things said, nuggets of truth. Sometimes they've been dead wrong. Sometimes as a leader, you have to stand up and there's a whole side of the story that you cannot say because it's not your place to say. And if you do, you're moving into spiritual manipulation and you're no longer in leadership. So you just got to shut your mouth and let the Lord write the whole story. But it enables other people to shoot their mouth off with having half knowledge, believing they understand the whole thing. And I've had things said that are hurtful, and just probably like you in your life in different contexts. But here's what's remarkable. They always hurt, and they always wound, and they always sting, but they don't always stick. I have had some of the harshest things said, and they didn't stick. Not that I didn't hear them, I heard them with both ears and my whole heart. But I have had passing comments said, and this isn't like I'm not pointing any of you out, but I've had passing comments said where 2 weeks later, I can't shake it. I can't get it off, it's sticky. I've had things said where then when I begin to get up to preach, you're standing in the confidence of the Lord. No, I'm standing in the insecurity of an inferior word. So much so where I'm like, I'm not looking, there's nobody over here. I'll look at every one of you eye to eye. I'm just using you as an example. But so much so where I'm like, I'm not looking over there because I don't want to catch their eye. Something sticks to my soul. There have been false prophets of Baal that have spoken words over some of you that are sticking to your soul that Jesus wants to remove. Some of you had a teacher say something about who you are and it's caused you to shrink down and the Lord says to you, it's time to rise up. Some of you remain silent all the time, but you have a word of wisdom on your tongue. But because there's an inferior word that is over your life, you're not saying what it is that you need to say. So some of you aren't saying enough, and others of you, God bless you, but you need to shut up. You're just talking way too much. Okay, remember, we're interdependent. We need the whole of the body of Christ, right? The worst thing to happen to the church is celebrity Christianity. It's one of the worst things, most demonic things to happen in the church. There are no celebrities in Christianity. There is one, and his name is Jesus, and he's not a celebrity. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the greater Word. He is everything that we need. Hey, when you and I get to heaven, none of our names is going to be shouted through its halls. Life Center is not even going to be mentioned in heaven. No, 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 no. Because we are going to be enthralled by the one who deserves all praise, all glory, all everything. And it's none of us. It's none of us. So my whole life and your whole life as followers of Jesus is trying to learn to hear his word as more authoritative than every inferior word. But it's not easy. Here's a good question. Do you know whose voices causes you to lose heart? Not everybody's, but there are some people that when they speak, their words are louder in your head. They don't need to be quiet. Jesus's needs to be greater. It's not their job to change. It's your job to grow up and hear Jesus differently. Just a little side note that we're going to keep going. I love how Jesus changes labels when he meets people. There's a woman with an issue of blood, and that's all that she is known. She touches the hem of his garment, and you notice what Jesus says to her? He says to her, my daughter. In other words, while everybody is mad at what she's done, he kind of lifts her up and goes, no, 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 you belong with me. You are all good right here. I love when everyone is hating Zacchaeus because he's a tax collector, boo tax collectors. And the label over his life is that he is greed. And that's who he is. And then Jesus has one meal with this guy. One meal. And he says, Zacchaeus, no, 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 no. Who you are is not greed. You are actually destined to be generous. So I don't want, you know, and then Zacchaeus comes out and he's like, no, no, I'm not one house about greed anymore. I'm not going to repay somebody one for one, four times what I've done. I'm going to move in who God has created me. Jesus sees Simon, and Simon means reed. And one day on the revelation of who Jesus is, Jesus says to him, you're no longer Simon. You're not a reed that is just tossed to and fro. You are a rock. It's who you are. And Peter was still going to deny him. And so Jesus speaks a word over the present that's only going to come for you in the future. Peter's got to grow into the word. He's got to grow into the identity that Jesus says, this is who you are. How many that when you give your life to Christ, you're not all like Christ. You got to keep growing in your Christ-likeness. But who you are is who Jesus says you are, not who your grade 3 teacher said you were, not who your abusive parents said you are. You are who Jesus says you are, and there are inferior words that want to stick to your soul like they stick to Elijah's. And you'd have to notice something if you slow down your reading, or you'd have to join us in HeartStrong. It was really rich this week, and it'll be rich the next week. There's no word of the Lord until, so 1 Kings 19, 1 to 3, he's afraid, he rises, and he runs for his life. The widow of Zarephath opens with a word from the Lord. The confrontation with Ahab opens with a word from the Lord. The prophets of Baal contain a word from the Lord. The earth experiences rain at a word from the Lord. But now Jezebel utters an inferior word that sticks to the soul of Elijah, and there is no word from the Lord. Church, God speaks sometimes not with words, but with his presence. And we need to learn to recognize that he is with us. You know this to be true. Is anybody here in your life ever had anybody who has a presence show up in their life? Has anybody ever had a parent start to angry clean? Not a word needs to be spoken, but everybody knows, get up, get up, get up, get up. Let's go, let's go, let's go. So we know it sometimes, like that's not on health. I'm just saying, like, maybe it is, I don't know. But all I know is that sometimes just somebody's presence in a negative way can cause us to cower. Yes? How much more in the perfect, healthy way in which God our Father is, just his presence with us sometimes is the only word that we need. One of the ways God speaks sometimes is through his presence to our hearts and lives. Sometimes I find in my life, this is helpful, great, if not, doesn't matter, just in one ear, out the other. Sometimes it's not that I don't need God to speak. It's that probably I won't be able to hear it. And he knows precisely when to speak. And sometimes his presence just calms me down and enables me to hear. Okay, a word of caution, and then I'm going to keep going quick here. Before we continue, a word of caution. Jezebel is noted here and repeated in the book of Revelation. She leads many to teach about a demonic Jezebel spirit. I don't have time for all that today. However, pastorally speaking, let me just say, men and women are equal parts sinners. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Meaning we can use our lives to influence others either toward or away from God. Also, men and women are new creation in Christ Jesus. We are all heirs of the kingdom. Men and women can equally fall into false teaching. Therefore, as a gender, women should never be scapegoated, silenced, or labeled operating with the Jezebel spirit whenever they exercise leadership, even spiritual leadership that a man just doesn't like or agree with. That's not the spirit of Jezebel. You just maybe don't like something. Be careful with your words. Sometimes it's just insecurity and manipulation, nothing more. Here's all I know. Becoming more like Jesus, do you know what it requires? Discipline. Spiritual disciplines. It requires dependence. I need you, you need me. Men need women, women need men. Older generation needs the younger generation needs the older generation. We are interdependent, we need one another. Needs dependence. Dependence, obviously, of course, on the Lord. And sometimes, yes, it requires deliverance. I got to be set free from something. But here's all I know is if I mislabel something in your life, all I do is create spiritual confusion. Usually at a moment where what you need most is clarity. So yes, there are times in our lives where we need to be supernaturally set free, but there are other seasons in your life that you are already free in Christ. You just need the discipline to keep doing what you're doing to get to where it is that you need to go. It's not spectacular, but it's equally supernatural. It just doesn't feel like it. It just feels like denying yourself. Man, I think like 80%, I don't know the numbers, but 80% of following Jesus is dying to ourselves, doing what we don't want to do in order to become who we most want to be like. Engaging these spiritual disciplines, we're dependent on one another, and yeah, sometimes we need to be absolutely set free. But how many of you know that in this moment, it's pretty hard for Elijah to know which is which? His life is a mess. He can't hear right. In the story of Elijah and Jezebel, the issue isn't her presence or her word, but Elijah's inability to recognize the presence of the Lord and to wait for the Lord's word. And in verse 9, as Kofi has already said so well, the Lord will eventually speak to him in a small, still voice. I think it was Graham Cook who one time said, haven't you noticed that God often doesn't speak to you at the same decibel level as your crisis? The crisis is on level 10 and God is whispering on level 1. Your anger is on level 10, and patience is whispering on level 1. Why does God do that? Because he's trying to get us to draw close to him. God, don't you care? And God says, more than you know. God, why am I alone? I'm right here. I'm right here. Don't you see what I'm going through? Yeah. And I'm going to use all of it to make you more like my son. You're like a widow with a little bit of oil. And you feel like you're going to die. But don't worry. I've got provision here for you. Don't trust the inferior word. I am with you. You know, I fear that many of us, and I know that I'd be guilty of this, when Elijah like runs from Jezebel, you know, they would just give him a really good spiritual pep talk. Hey, smarten up here. Hey, look what God did through you. Like some form of like, you're better than this. How many know sometimes we're not better than this? God can't meet you where you pretend to be. He can only meet you where you are. You might as well admit it. You're not deluding anyone. You're definitely not deluding him. He knows where you are. I love this. Watch what happens. 1 Kings 19, 5-8. So what does Elijah do? He lies down and he sleeps under a broom tree. And behold, it says, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked. What is it with cakes in this guy, man? Okay, so an angel bakes him a cake on hot stones in a jar of water. Who fed him the first time? You're like, well, the widow of Zarephath did. No, the Lord through her did. See, some of us look at this as supernatural and we discount the widow of Zarephath. They are equally supernatural. Okay. He eats, he drinks, and he lies down again. Typical man. And the angel of the Lord came to him a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, to the Mount of God. Mental and emotional health are integrated into our spiritual health. We need God to renew our minds and also grow us up emotionally as we exercise spiritual disciplines, dependent on the Lord, dependent on one another, and open our hearts for Jesus to deliver us and to set us free. And sometimes it isn't what you do, it is your trust in what God is doing in you that is greater. And so from this story, we can learn to recognize some signs when you may need to come to Jesus and let him give you rest, especially you can find your communion element. We're gonna need it in a second. But from this story, you can learn to recognize some signs where you may need to come to Jesus and let him give you rest, especially after a season. Listen, especially after a season where God uses you powerfully. Ladies, especially after Heart Conference. This might be you. Elijah outruns a chariot, so he's physically exhausted. Listen to me. The spirit of Baal is alive and well today in North America. Baal will never let you rest. There's always another buck to be made. There's always another level to be attained. Baal will never let you rest. Baal will never let you rest. Rest. That is the spirit of Baal, not the spirit of the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. When do you need to learn to rest in God? When you're physically exhausted. You are not God. Turn to the person beside you and say, that's a word from the Lord. You're not God. You are not God. You do not have unlimited energy. You need to rest. In fact, you need one day a week where you rest, where you Sabbath, you rest. And while you rest, you trust that the God who is never needing rest is at work, because you don't worship Baal or serve Baal. You serve Yahweh, the God who is greater. You may be here and you have a fear of others. You think too much about what others think. It's really important to care about what people think. It's different to serve what other people think. Very, very different. You may be in a season where you're discouraged or depressed. Church, when people are depressed, we don't shame them. We minister to them. I love the story when Elijah is just wiped out. The angel doesn't give him a pep talk. He just gives him a cake. If you find yourself repeating language of self-pity, like I'm the only one, I'm the only one, I'm the only one, then you need to come to Jesus. You need to rest, because you're not the only one. Elijah was like, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. The Lord, after he eats, after he has a little rest, says, no, you're not. Look what I can do. Okay, some of you are really going to love this. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Don't send that email. Wait. Don't reply to that text. Wait. Take a nap. I'm too busy to take a nap. Then you take a nap. Nap. Rest. Some of you need to stop taking naps, though. And I don't know who which applies to. Let those who have an ear hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. I don't know. Some of you just need to eat a little cake. What does the Lord do? Does he give him a spiritually inspiring message? No, he just makes him a cake, eats it, drinks it, and goes, have another nap. Some of you need to go for a walk in nature without headphones and look like a freak. Just no headphones, just like this. I think there's a serial killer on the hike with me right now. Why are you following me? I'm not. There's just one trail. Right? But no headphones. Just, you know what I want you to be listening for? The crunch of snow under your feet. No, listen to me. I want you to be looking at every tree. I want you to see every little freezing squirrel. And you know what I want you to remind yourself of? There is a God who's got all of this, and he's got me. I can rest. I can walk with him. Is the world freaking you out right now? Go for a walk. Take your fist and put it up into the sky if you want. Look at the might of man compared to the immensity of the universe, and you remind yourself in all the madness, it's okay. There is a God on the throne who's got all of it. Not that this doesn't matter. Some of you need to see some sunlight. I know, we're going to an hour of it next week to spring the clock, spring forward. Some of you need to silence your darn phone. You live on it. You serve it. It's just a tool. You need to silence it before it silences you. And it will. It'll rob you. Silence it. Just silent it. Some of you need to take a deep breath. And as you do, remind yourself, that too is grace. Baal will never give you rest, but watch what Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden. Watch. Here's what Jesus says. I'm going to give you rest. Come to me, all you who are labor, you're exhausted, and you're heavy laden. I love that Jesus didn't say, come to me, those of you who are deserving of rest. Come to me, those of you who are laboring in life. It's heavy, it's hard. Come to me, those of you who your heart is heavy. It's heavy laden, it's not light. And Jesus says, I'm gonna give you a gift. I'm gonna give you rest. And now let's go one more place. Coming to a table. We pull up a chair. Imagine a table right here. And we pull up a chair. And now we find ourselves seating at a table that we don't deserve to be at, the table of the Lord. None of us are good enough to sit here. We all fall short, believe inferior words. But Jesus is greater. And his word trumps all those words. And yeah, I use that word intentionally. At this place, Jesus says to me, and he says to you, on the night that he was betrayed, when he had given thanks, he took bread and he said, take it and eat it. And as often as you do, do this in remembrance of according to the word of the Lord, not anybody else's word. He said, take it and eat it. Do it in remembrance of me. And so let's do that together. And seated at a table where we don't belong, he said to take juice or wine that was representative of his blood that's going to be shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And he said to take it and drink it. And as often as we do, remember that Jesus lived the life that we could never live, died the death that we deserve, to not only take away our sin, but that his righteousness is imputed onto us. That he said to take it and drink it, and as often as you do, remember that my word and my work is greater than yours, and rest in it. So let's do that together. And because there's no really delicate way now for this to end, may the Lord bless you.